The name of this study about this time last year, the Lord led us to do Exodus, but we also called it the life of Moses. And you can tell at the end of what we're doing here that we're running out of time with Exodus, and I'm just desperate to finish it. But I really wanted to also do credit to the life of Moses. So bear with me today. We won't get as far as we thought we would get today, but we will get as far as the Lord will let us get, okay? So we are still in, we're still on the mountain. We are in Exodus 32. The Lord has given the law to Moses. He sees the people who have risen up against, have forgotten the goodness of the Lord, and have made this calf. In fact, let me turn to a psalm to read how the psalm puts this together later, because I think it gives us some insight. You don't need to turn here because I'm going to be in a lot of places today. 106:19. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them and had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. Now that's how David later retells this work that Moses does on the mount before the Lord. He stands in the breach. And they had forgotten, you know, wasn't aware of it until I read this morning, this exchange of the glory for the created is a theme that Paul also repeats in the first chapter of Romans, that we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for not just idols that look like animals, but also idols that look like human beings, that we forget God our Savior, and we begin to worship the creature rather than the Creator, and it leads to great destruction both in our persons and in our societies. And this is what Christ has come to save us from, is to restore in us the image of God and our true ability to worship Him who made us and to recognize Him for who He is. What a glorious thing our salvation is. I want to talk some about prayer today. So I'm going to read a little and let the Spirit lead, because really I've had a glorious morning with the Lord over this. And I feel like a great casserole, but I do not know what you'd call it yet, okay? I'm going to back up to this interaction with the Lord in Moses in verse 9 of chapter 32. Holy Spirit, please come now and anoint my heart and my mind, and order my words, Lord, according to your directions this morning. And I pray for the hearts of my sisters and all who are listening today, Lord, that you would have us be obedient doers of the word and not just hearers. And teach us, Lord, about praying. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. We talked last week about this burning being in the Hebrew, the words where the nostrils would flare, something like what you would see in a dragon, okay? This huge anger where you're just consumed and breathing hard. Okay, the Lord has emotion in this. Remember this when we look, and I'm going to be taking you some backwards and some forwards into our own experience today. But remember that while we look at the Lord and what He has done from the Ancient of Days and what He is going to do in the revelation of Jesus at the end, He is still present every day to us, emotionally present, not just doctrinally present. Okay, sometimes we get in doctrine land. You know, well, I'm seated in the heavenlies, but here I am, and I'm over here, and you're trying to reckon yourself dead, and you're trying to walk in the Spirit, and we're sort of in, you know, of different minds of trying to balance walking with the Lord. But I want you to remember what He is like in being present to you in your life in this walk of faith. And He is present not just doctrinally and saying, yes, I see you, but I have this plan for you, but emotionally engaged in your life. He is able to be grieved at your sin. The Holy Spirit, we can grieve him with our sin. He's present to us. And therefore, he's also present to everyone who concerns us. And so when we are invited to come and pray and stand in the breach, it is before God who feels and knows and is with us in the moment in our concern. We really can cast our cares on him because he cares for us, not just in the past and the future, but right now. He cares. Now look what how Moses interacts with the Lord here, because there's some huge doctrinal shifts here that we might miss if we don't reexamine this week. So I don't want to leave this passage yet. The Lord wants to make him, listen to this in verse 10, now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Oh Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Now, how does he expect the Lord to answer that question? How does he expect it? Why does your anger burn? He does not see yet what the Lord sees, does he? The Lord is seeing what's happening at the bottom of the mountain, and we'll later see how Moses reacts to this when he comes down the mountain. What does he do? He throws those very holy tablets inscribed by the very finger of God and crashes them to the ground. So he too will have an emotion that's present to the moment. We will see that. At this point, he does not understand why the Lord is so angry. The Lord is actually, as he did, as we saw in Abraham's life, he has not concealed a thing from his friend of how he's feeling. The Lord is telling him about something that Moses is not aware of yet. This is a good definition of the prophetic, where the Lord will speak something to you that is not evident yet, and you have to keep asking him about it and dialoguing with him. In its best definition, prophecy is a friend telling you what he is going to do. Okay? That will happen with us in prayer as we go and pray on behalf of other people. Now listen. Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Relent here means change. And if you could have rewritten this in Hebrew, it would have said something like this. Not just change your mind, but change your mind in what would have brought you great relief. The change your mind is a whole expression. It isn't just change and not do what you were going to do, but change your mind about what you were going to do, because in your mind, this was going to bring you relief. Have you ever had that happen? I remember once one of my brothers, my youngest brother, Robert, this was in the days, you all, before Great Water Wings. They had these crazy bubbles, styrofoam bubbles you'd wear on your back. Do you remember? They were like, I mean, I don't know where they thought that up. They should have at least had one on the front, too. But they had these little back bubbles, and, you know, they'd kind of float like this. Well, this one day I was cleaning the glass in my house, babysitting for my, at this time, about five-year-old brother Robert and cousin BJ, little girl, redhead, and they were just a terror together. They were adorable, but what one thought up, you know, the other one would do. And both of them were playing with their little bubbles on, and I was washing this glass door watching, and they went to the deep end of the pool, and little BJ just took hers off, and Robert took his off and just jumped in the deep end. I was just speechless with horror, okay? I could not get the glass door open. So I ran around the side, got that door open, raced out, grabbed them by their hair, ripped them out of the swimming pool, you know, got Robert, who was my brother, you know, and spanked the daylights out of him. I mean the daylights out of him. I was so terrified that he could have died that my reaction was anger. And then he cried, and we hugged and rocked and cried, and he went down to take a nap, and I got so mad about it all over again, I wouldn't wake him up and spank him all over again. I was so upset that he could have drowned. You know what I'm saying? I was just consumed with it. And there was this seeing of something in the moment when you love someone so much, your anger is that much greater. Now, you and I both know, if you're married, that you've never been as angry as you can get with a husband. I mean, I was horrified on our honeymoon. I could not believe this was in me. to be that angry at any human being. Not that Randy was bad, don't get me wrong. But just that, you know, we had words and I couldn't believe this anger that came out of me because suddenly we were one flesh. Uh-oh. You know, everything he did reflected on me, and there was this deep spiritual connection I did not understand, the mystery of marriage. And things came out of me, I had no idea I had those depths, okay? Both the heights and the depths, okay, of that kind of connection with someone. Well, here we see the Lord being this connected with a people he has put his promise on and called by his name. And this anger comes forth, and now Moses, in questioning him, and think of this as he's standing in the breach, he's questioning how he should pray. He's dialoguing with the Lord about this problem that he sees that the Lord is having, that he doesn't quite understand yet. Now listen, the Lord wanted to make him in a great nation, but he's continuing the dialogue. I'm going to come back to this part because this is so doctrinally interesting and huge. Why should the Egyptians say, verse 12, not only why should you destroy him, but why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Why should your reputation, O Lord, be marred and misunderstood? Now, this is a real pointer for me personally in going and praying and interceding in something, because often my first thing is, oh, Lord, they didn't mean it. Or, you know, just remember that, gosh, that could have been me. And that's part of intercessory prayer. It definitely is. It's what Jesus does for us when he was tempted as we were, but without sin. Remembers what we're made of. And he does intercede remembering. But his heart is for the glory of God. Your will be done, not mine. Okay? And this is where Moses is saying his mind, in the midst of the Lord's emotions over Israel, his mind is, don't forget your glory and your honor and your name among all the peoples. Don't, for heaven's sakes, forget that. What do you think this did to the Lord to hear Moses pray like that? We know it changed his mind later. What kind of emotion do you think that gave the Lord to be reminded of a promise? I don't think it's easy to answer that. I mean, on one hand, you could say it gave him joy to know that Moses remembered. On the other hand, how do you like being reminded of your promises? You know, on one hand, there's this other sense of, oh, yeah, okay, I have to deal here. We would be, and if we don't get to this, and I hope we'll get to this, but if we don't, and your small group leaders, write this down, 2 Peter 1, the first paragraph, because that is where we partake of the divine nature by believing the precious promises of God. There's something in the believing and taking God at his word and walking in it that we actually become partakers of what his character is like. And so when we're watching Moses as a type of Christ here, which is a theological term, where he is like Jesus in these ways, an example of what Messiah would be like later, Moses is praying according to God's will, which would be for his might and glory, even though it's in the face of a difficulty that they are emotionally working through. He's remembering the big picture. This is real easy to forget in our own intercessions, is to forget the big context, and we're so in the moment. And I say this may be a gross exaggeration, but I think we ladies, we moms, we sisters, go into a lot more detail about what we like to see in prayer than most of our brothers do, okay? And we really do, and God made us that way. We really do see lots and lots of things to pray for when we go to somebody in prayer. But we tend to pray problems. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. We pray the problem, we tell the Lord all about the problem, and then we tell him all about how he can fix the problem, okay? and we tell him all about how they didn't mean it and how great it would be if he would just do this for them. And then we usually tack on at the end, and what a great testimony, Lord, this would be, don't we? It's sort of the last little thing. And then at the very end of that, in Jesus' name, fix this. But it should be the other way around. Lord, as I see this need in this loved one's life, be glorified. Do what will glorify yourself in them. Open their eyes to see how you care for them. Let them not give up doing good until the time comes when the perseverance pays off. We want to say, give them the job tomorrow. Tomorrow, Lord, tomorrow, the job. Don't forget the job. pray for such and such's job, get on the prayer chain, we need prayer for the job. And we have some sense of idea that if we get enough votes in politic enough, that we will get what God wants. And I'm serious. We really do that. We've been raised on that. I don't know how we got it. If it's just an American phenomenon or not, it might be. But we do that. We think of prayer as politicking. And now, this is a little politician in this passage, too. This guy standing in the breach is also a politician. But what he's politicizing for is the goodness of God. Mary Beth.
Would you comment on the parable of the unrighteous judge and one day so that I can get his kingdom back? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. The parable of the unrighteous judge. I spent 4 weeks last summer teaching just that parable over and over again. The Lord wouldn't let us out of it. It is exactly where she comes and she asks. But what she asks for is justice. Okay? The parable reads, and I can't go there because I've got so many other scriptures to go to, but the balance is this. She is to come and come and come, and the Lord tells us to come and come and come for the justice that is due. Not give up, not get tired. Okay? It isn't that we say, I prayed this once. If I had faith to believe it, I should never have to pray this again. That is not the model Jesus gave us. There is, and this is mystery, why does he want us to come and come and come, except that it is a transforming thing for us as well as the one we are praying for.
Do you see that as politicking?
Oh, I do think it's politicking. I'm saying there's politicking, but there's politicking and there's politicking, okay? There's politicking and there's lobbying. Let me make that distinction, okay? He is coming before the one who can make a difference, Moses. Let's go back to Moses. But he's not saying, let me get all these lobby groups on my side and perhaps it'll sway the Lord. He is, in this sense, saying, remember your reputation, okay? So he's actually coming against what the Lord's mind is, not his own. Here's the distinction I'm making. What we do is we say, if enough people agree with me and we go to the Lord, then the Lord will answer. Yeah. Not the two or three, but if enough people. There's something in that, if we can build up the ante that way, okay? What he's saying is, because it's truth, and I'm coming and I will argue this. If I have to argue it every day, I will argue this. You are God. Oh, you could never change your mind about this people. Lord, remember the promise to Abraham. And so he is not moving off of that promise that God has. That's a good, righteous prayer. And what it's doing is purifying Moses as well as making a difference for the people of Israel. Okay, now bear with me because we'll come back to more prayer. Nancy Jo.
Thank you.
If you pray with scripture and promises in mind, does that validate your prayer?
Politicking.
You're politicking.
Pestering.
You're pestering of the Lord. Yeah, it does validate it. But it shouldn't be, and let me be real clear here. It should not be that we want our way and let's find the verse that backs it up and go for it. It's that our heart, and I really say this because many people, even in this room, could be very new believers and think, gee, I don't know enough about this to go pray properly. Well, that's not it. A child can pray a great prayer. What your prayer is you're depending on God to be who he said he was. That's the basis for prayer. That's the basis of Abraham's faith. He believed God was able to do that which he had promised. You go for what you know about God and you lean on him with all your might. Okay, that's trusting him with all your heart, leaning not into your own understanding. It's going to him for whom you know him to be. Now, scripture is going to tell you who he is. So I've had many times in prayer where I prayed off because my vision of God was off. And I was using verses, and I was going to them for comfort, but standing on verses that were not the whole counsel of God. Okay, they were just verses that gave me strength to keep persevering in prayer. You know what I'm saying? What's the one I said last week that everyone remembers so well?
No.
Seek your Lord with all your heart, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You know, we go for that one big time. Well, I'm seeking him, and this is my desire. He'll give it to me. And you just keep praying. You know, and we use scripture according to our desire rather than what his will is. That's dangerous. We want to grow out of that. That's immature. We all do it. It's immature. Let me stay in Exodus. Y'all make me stay in Exodus now for a little longer. Okay. Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Verse 13, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land. I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. That was the end of the promise he gave to Abraham. Now picture this promise. When the Lord gave this promise to Abraham, and I cannot go all the way back into all of Genesis, but I'm going to give you this backdrop. When he made this promise to Abraham, and he said his descendants would be as numerous, and he also says many nations would come out of him and many kings. Now think about this discussion. Here's Israel. Now, this is the Israelites. They're the descendants. 400 years they've been in captivity, which was a sign to Abraham that this would be true. It was a future sign. Abraham says, Lord, how do I know this promise you have made to me is true? And he says, I'll tell you. You're going to have these people, and they're going to go into bondage for 400 years, and after that, I'll lead them out. He tells them that in Genesis, before these people are even born. So now we're seeing the fulfillment of that 400 years, and they've come out, and these people are his descendants. And through them, and it will come, we know, through the tribe of Judah, Messiah is going to come, who is the seed and the rock over whom many will stumble. He is the seed, singular, not plural. It wasn't through many seeds that people would come. It was through one seed that would come from Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. In other words, Messiah was going to come through the line of Abraham. Now, is Moses from the line of Abraham? He is, isn't he? But is he from the line of Judah? He's not from the line of Judah. Therefore, what would have happened to Messiah if suddenly he started all over with Moses? Okay? Now the whole plan somehow, it's just a huge promise that would have been changed. And at the time the Lord makes this promise and reiterates it at the time of circumcision, which was the outward sign that they had made this covenant with the Lord and received it, Ishmael was already born, who had also been a child of Abraham, who was dearly loved by Abraham. And he says, oh, Lord, why can't you just do these things through Ishmael, whom I love? He said, Ishmael, I love Ishmael. He'll be fine. He's going to be a great nation. 12 kings will come from him. Got great plans for Ishmael, but that's not my plan. I got another plan. It's the plan of faith. It isn't the mother of slavery, which was not Hagar's fault, but it's a picture. It wasn't through slavery that Messiah would come. It was through promise that Messiah would come. And we believe a promise. These are huge, when we talk about God's coloring book, huge pictures, a promise. You believe in the promise maker. You believe he's going to keep his promise. This is what Moses is doing. It's really elemental. But it's huge in its implications. And so he calls God's mind back to this promise. Keep your promise to Abraham. Here's the other thing. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What came through Moses? That's what the gospel is. The law. That was the call of God on Moses. He was God's man to bring in the law, which was the teacher to bring all people to himself, the pure and holy law of God. He conversed with him in the tent of meeting, we'll see later. Face to face he'd meet with Moses. He loved Moses. But Moses was the giver of the law. Moses was not Abraham. If you and I could not have been offspring of Moses because we break the law. Do you hear me? We couldn't have done it. And indeed, you'll see even later, which we're going to do in just a minute, see the end of Moses' life. Moses didn't keep it either. He didn't keep it purely and straightly. He still needed a Messiah, just like we do. And the Messiah was promised by faith through Abraham. Through Abraham's faith. And later, the book of Galatians is a great reading to this. We are now offspring of Abraham. We are part of his seed. We are branches grafted in later to the root, which is the faith of Abraham. When Israelites of the day of Jesus said, we're children of Abraham, he said, I'm able to turn these rocks into children of Abraham. It's not about fleshly destiny. It's about spiritual destiny. And promises were given to you. There are promises to the physical descendants of Abraham as well. And he will keep them. And Romans 15 tells us so. But we are not there right now. We are in children of Abraham by faith. And we truly are grafted in and belong to him. But this is a huge promise that he's reminding God of. Do not judge and break out against this people, even though they have sinned and deserve the judgment. About 2 years ago, I became extremely angry over a sin that someone did against my family. It was so hard. In fact, the day that it happened, one of my sons was outside. I was conversing with this person in our house, He never heard the conversation. They left the house. He came in the front door and came down the hall and said, "Mom, tell me that the answer to this question is no." And he asked the question. I said, "How did you know that?" He said, "Mom, I saw your face through the window. That's the only thing I could think of that would make your face look like that." And he bawled, leaned over the kitchen counter, and sobbed as I did. This was a great, grievous sin. And it was heartbreaking. And it was someone we loved. You know, that's when you really get hurt, someone who really loves you, okay? Well, later, this person kept misbehaving, and I went in my bedroom in sheer anger at this person, and I punched the daylights out of my pillow. I mean, I was so angry. I'm so angry, Lord. And it was righteous anger. It was. It wasn't that I didn't love this person, but they had really burned the last ticket, okay? And I was trying to walk with the Lord in it, and I said, "Lord, I'm so angry. I'm so angry. In exchange for my anger, please give me your, in trying to abide and in, take his life for my, he died my death that I might live his life. What is his life in this matter? In exchange for my anger, Lord, please give me your peace." Well, I don't want your peace. "In exchange for this anger, please give me your joy. I don't want joy in this situation." I mean, it was just as fast as I'd ask for him, I'd unask him, okay? And finally I got down to, "In exchange for this anger, please give me your anger." And you all, that fast my stomach went, whoop. I mean, it hurt. And I, all of a sudden I thought, God is angry. And my next prayer was, "Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on this person. Please have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy." And I began to stand in the breach. Now, I moved, and part of it was, he was afflicted with my afflictions in the moment. I knew my Lord, and he was there with me. But when I knew he was so with me in the moment, I needed to step out and remind him of his other promises really fast for this one that I loved. I was standing in the breach. Okay, now did not have any spiritual terms for that, I can assure you. My bed was wet with tears, and I don't cry. I was crying on that day. It was terrible grief. And God was there, and he took it. And let me say that with this person, within 2 months, enormous transformation took place where he met them alone in their bedroom and made them reckon with himself. He did it. He went there when all of my trying through the years had never produced this. Not that it wasn't a testimony, but he alone produces life. He alone can save. That's who we go to in prayer, because he alone can save. Do we know who we're talking to in prayer? That will stop this lobbying. Who is it that we think that, what is that saying about God and our opinion of him when we think we need to get big lists of people to agree with us? That they would love more than him? Now that all of us think this, Lord, maybe you'll have a change of heart and do this. That was not Moses' heart. Moses knew that he could appeal to God and God would move. He trusted him. There was a trust of a real, holy, and vibrant, living Lord. And that's the person that we are in relationship with through Jesus. He is our Father and holy and good. This should make us sisters want to pray, 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 pray. Okay? Because, not because our prayers just move the hands of God and things get done, which they do. And God does do things. It's not just that, oh, without prayer we can't do this, and without prayer we can't do that, and we advertise praying and how needful it is. And it is. But why is it needful? Because it is the most precious of communions. It's where we come before the Lord and ask his mind about something and align ourselves to it and want and desire and burn with desiring his will to be done in this thing we're concerned about. If our praying is not that, but still just little lists that we hope to check off, we need to grow up. You need to talk about these things today. You need to go again and say, "Lord, I've been praying about this for a long time. What's off? Is it me? Is it the way I'm asking? Or is it a time to be patient?" Review your lists. Look back again. Are you praying just because you can understand how someone is sinning? Let me give you an example. I'm going to go to some other scriptures in this, then we're going to come back to Moses. I have lots of scripture I want you to hear. I want to go to Moses, and that's what I'm going to do in the last 10. So I'm going to stick with prayer here for a minute. How do we pray? I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 2. All right. Okay, this is 2:6. Now, I'm going to read real fast. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of the age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, how big can our praying be? We can't even conceive of what he's got ahead. It's so glorious. And our prayers are so little. We ask too little, way too little. Now, with that, and just stay with me, is Ephesians 3:20. Now, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. The point is that he get glory. That's what Moses' point was. Lord, be glorified in what you're going to do here with the Israelites. Don't forget your glory. Okay? In Romans 8, and I want to go here and then I'm going to go back to Exodus. This is how we pray. We know from Hebrews that the Lord Jesus is the perfect priest who was tempted as we are, but without sin. And that he kept the law perfectly from the heart. He was not as Adam was, innocent until tested, but he was innocent, tested, and became righteous. When it talks about his righteousness being perfected, it wasn't that he was born perfect. It's that it was really tested to be righteous, because when he came up against temptation, he vanquished it. Okay? He is the righteous one. He is the one who, at this hour, this very minute as I'm teaching and praying for me, he is praying for each of us. That is what he is doing. That is his work. Okay? And he prays for us knowing our weaknesses. Isn't that wonderful? Okay? But he doesn't pray like you and I pray for someone knowing their weaknesses, because we have sinned. And sometimes, y'all, we get caught up in what I would just call the dirty corners. We forget the glory of God and wanting so bad for them to be fixed. We're just little fixers, okay? We want so much to get in there with the Clorox and clean it out and get this thing straight, okay? And we forget what God's really about is so much bigger than we can ask or even think or imagine. And where he is going to take them is so much greater than what we're asking, that sometimes we give up on them when we don't see the Clorox work, okay? Or the plan we had worked out for them to follow. And we just sort of turn them over to the Lord to fix. Well, you know, we're just so righteous. We just turn people over, you know, for him to fix that we couldn't fix, instead of staying in this place of grieving that the Holy Spirit has when someone sins. And that grief leads you to snatch somebody from the fire in the nick of time, because you're still willing to go out there and get them instead of give up with the people. Just give up on them. Well, someday God will bring them back. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now we have, from Hebrews, Jesus praying for us in our weakness. Now we have the Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. It's a better prayer, you all, when we go together humbly and say, Lord, I don't know what to ask, than it is to say, I want this, 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 and this. Specifics will give you peace to turn them over to the Lord. You can tell the Lord specifics. He tells us to pray specifically. But he also tells us we don't know what to pray for. And so we're relying on the Holy Spirit, who does know to pray. Now listen, this is just amazing. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Now here's God, the Spirit, who knows our hearts, but he also knows the mind of God. And so he is bringing that one scrap that is in alignment with the mind of God into fruition. And he's praying for us that the rest of us will be transformed that way too. That's the way we ought to pray. We ought to learn to pray like Jesus and the Spirit pray. This makes more sense to me when I hear Paul say later, pray at all times in the Spirit, in all kinds of prayers. What does he mean, pray in the Spirit? He doesn't just mean pray in a prayer language. That's one way to pray in the Spirit. But that's, he says, in another place he says, I pray with the Spirit, and I also pray with my understanding. Okay? There are ways that you are praying and you're dialoguing and you're asking for God's opinion about the thing you're asking for. And how does this stack up against His glory and what you want to be done? Because you all, if you're anything like me, your faith will be boosted to a new level when you consider the glory of God in what you want in the prayer. My faith is much greater to believe that the Father is going to glorify Jesus through this thing I'm praying for than that I'm going to see these people get changed. How about you? I know that the Father's going to glorify Jesus. I have real confidence in that. Absolute real confidence. But I don't have a lot of confidence that I'm going to be a size 10 someday. Okay, I don't. I will fail and fail, and so will everybody I love. And if it's on looking for the little bits that we can give thanks for and maybe we can pray again, it's a work kind of praying rather than a faith kind of praying. We need to grow up. That's my word today. We need to grow up in prayer. And have the heart that Moses had in intercession to stand in the breach, to remind God of His promises and be transformed by them as we pray and walk accordingly. I want you to go quickly now back to Numbers. This is to finish Moses' life. I want to do this before we finish Exodus. And so I'm going to jump here to Numbers 20. We know that Moses' prayer in Exodus was answered by the Lord in saying he did repent and he did send Moses back down. Moses rebuked the people. They were killed with the sword. We read this last week. And then they were judged. But they were not killed then. Now later we know that those people were wiped out before they went in the promised land. This generation did not see it, including Moses. So while the Lord repented at this point of just destroying them all so there were no offspring, including the offspring, he was going to kill even the children, he stands back and there is a limited judgment later that are consequences that come as a result of sin. This is another place for us to be careful in our praying. Many times I want to tell God not to send the consequences or lift the consequences from someone we love when it's in His mercy that the consequences are in place. That's if we're praying according to His will, we'll recognize the consequences as a gift rather than as something to escape. This is another time of grumbling. I'm going to give you the context. And I'm in verse 6 of chapter 20. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting. Let me back up, because you've got to hear this. The same thing is happening we've been reading about in Exodus. In verse 2, now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Isn't that interesting? They don't even know what they've been saved from, and they're wishing they died with their brothers in Egypt. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now, isn't that the sweetest? They have heard the most irritating, and I mean irritating, fight again with these people. They go right into the tent of meeting, fall down, the glory of the Lord appears, they fall on their faces. He never would have dreamed this was the prelude to his failure. And it was. The Lord was there for Moses and Aaron in the midst of that accusation. And what were the people of Israel doing? They were agreeing with Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Just agreeing like crazy. Be careful in your praying you're not agreeing with the evil one. When you bring up, and you know, gossip is, that's another word for gossip. I just heard this at a conference. Another word for gossip is to be an accuser of the brethren and just agree right along with everything Satan says is true about them that you're praying for. It might be true, but it isn't all the way true because only God knows their hearts. So we can't judge each other in that way, okay? But here they are. They're going, and they have been accused by the accuser of the brethren through the people of Israel. They go into the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord falls. Now, this is so incredible. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff. And you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes. and it will pour out its water. Now, the rock, later we are told in Corinthians, is Christ, the rock. The New Testament calls him that. Speak to that rock, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. Now, here's a reversal of roles. Moses is now the one furious, as you will see in a moment. He's very angry. And the Lord is the one being merciful here and saying, I just want you to go out in spite of these horrible complaints. There's no plague breaking out at the moment. The Lord is actually going to give them water. He's going to act in grace towards a very belligerent people who have, by the way, just insulted Moses. He's not standing up for Moses here. He's going to be gracious to the people. He's going to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's going to behave from his heart. And here's what Moses does. He goes out in verse 9. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, who is he supposed to be speaking to? The rock. He speaks to the people. He looks to his own righteousness here. He exerts an anger that the Lord did not tell him to exert. And he says to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. So he loses. His consequence is he doesn't get to cross the river with Joshua and everybody. That whole generation is dying out. But he knows early, and this is not at the end, this is early, he also will not cross over. And when the time comes, he goes up on the Mount Nebo that looks the whole Jordan Valley so beautifully, and 27 miles across is where Jerusalem will someday be. And Jericho is just twinkling below, and that's the mountain he dies on. Now, we know that the angels take care of his body, and we know on the Mount of Transfiguration that Moses is conversing with the Lord Jesus about what will happen in the days to come along with Elijah. He is involved in the kingdom. He was not kept from salvation or having a great place in the feast or in the kingdom to come. He has a great place. But he had a consequence to his sin. And it cost him dearly to have it, okay? When we see a consequence in someone, we cannot lift it too soon. Many times we want in mercy to remove something that's God's hand. And we are to be merciful. I'm not saying you be judgment because God was judging. God would want from you to be merciful because he wants you to pass on what you've received. And what you and I have received is what? Mercy. Okay, so we are to pass that on and forgiveness and to pray according to God's goodness and will that the best be done on behalf of everyone around us. But we're not to interfere with his working one-on-one with them. Don't run interference. That's what Moses was doing here. He ran interference and took things in his own hands. And he did not trust the Lord, even in God, in the Lord's mercy, to do the right thing. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this word. And Lord, it's so much bigger than we were able to understand. And we thank you that you are transcendent and glorious and so much bigger than we are. And we give you thanks. And we thank you for inviting us to pray, inviting us to be collaborators in your kingdom. And Lord, thank you that you gave us the pattern to pray according to your will, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we would be forgivers and lookers for your power and your glory to come. Be glorified in our small groups and in our discussions today, and teach us how to pray, Jesus, more and more, according to your will and with your passion. Amen.